Job chapter 1, and we'll just read a few verses. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and shunned evil. And now we'll go down to verse 5. And it was when the days of their feasting, that is his sons and daughters, was finished, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, from where comest thou? Then said Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and forth in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, and upright, one who feareth God and shunneth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And now let's just read verse 21 and 22. Or verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God with folly. Now shall we look up to the Lord for a moment? Our Father, we thank thee for a time when we can come together once again, look into thy word, and meet together for prayer. We thank thee for each one of thy dear people here tonight. We pray that we may have a blessing through the Holy Spirit, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I had some thoughts about bringing this message last Sunday night, but the Lord directed otherwise, and so I think that perhaps it'll be more proper to speak on this little thought tonight. Since we'll be leaving you at the end of the week, I certainly want to take this opportunity to thank each one of you for your kind expressions of love and fellowship in the Lord, and also for your prayers for us and the work up there. And I thought that since that we would have a few minutes tonight to consider together in the Word of God something, I thought perhaps we would just take a look at the opening few verses in this wonderful book of Job, because there's some good thoughts there for us, and thoughts that I would like to leave you with. Job, of course, is a very, very deep and a very important book in Scripture. And of course, in a night like tonight, it would be impossible to go into all the details, especially of the arguments of all the so-called friends, often called his comforters, Job's comforters. But rather than doing that, I'd rather just look at the way the book opens, and then we'll consider a verse or two at the end of the book. Now, first of all, we find in chapter 1 that this man's name, Job, this man was a man that God called perfect and upright. Now, this, of course, did not mean Job was sinless. It meant that he was mature. He was a godly man. He was a man that, I believe, walked with the Lord. And in that sense, he was a complete man. He was a whole man in the eyes of God. I don't think that this meant he was without sin, but he was one that would certainly be called upright. And because of this, I think the whole book of Job speaks wonderfully to Christians in our day. Now, many people have spoken on the book of Job, and they have dwelt upon the theme of suffering in the Christian life. And of course, that's a very good thought. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Suffering in the Christian life is something we almost reckon with, and Job is one of the finest books to study that in. And then other people have looked at the book of Job and spoken on the theme of patience and said, well, the whole idea behind Job is just that God wants to teach us patience. Now, while I think there's very much to be learned on the subject of patience in Job, and also the idea of suffering in the Christian life or the godly person's life, I see a little bit more than that, and it's something else that I'd like to try to express tonight. We notice in verse 1 that it said Job feared God and shunned evil, and really that is the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs we read the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, to hate evil. And we find that Job acted in somewhat of a priestly capacity here. He was somewhat like a priest in that he was making offerings for his sons and his daughters in case they had sinned. Now, Job did not judge them and say, no doubt they have sinned, partying the way they do, undoubtedly they have sinned. And I think this is a good lesson for us because today many people write off younger people as people who must sin because they're younger people today. And I know that many of you have seen the evil of that and are very careful about that, and I'm very glad. It's not necessarily true that because Job's children were partying and having a good time that they were sinning. But Job very wisely refrained from passing judgment, and he said it may be, and he was willing to go to the personal sacrifice to sacrifice and offer to God and pray for them just in case. And I think he was a wise parent. Now we go along down and we find out that Satan comes along, and the Lord asks Satan a question, where did you come from? And he speaks about going up and down, and we know in 1 Peter 5:8 that that's exactly what Satan is doing all the time, pacing up and down, looking for someone to devour. And then he asks a question in verse 8. The Lord said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now that word consider is meditate or think upon or have in your heart. And what he was really asking Satan there is, have you considered or thought about or meditated about the character of my servant Job? Now apparently Satan had done this. Apparently he had considered Job. In fact, we may even say that he had probably searched diligently for a way to get at Job. And the Lord could say, he feareth God, he's a perfect and upright man, he shuns evil. And Satan answered, he doesn't say, no, he's not, because Job must have been a wonderful man. He says, you have done certain things for Job, and that's why he loves and fears you. And he mentions three things that the Lord had done for Job. He says, you've put a hedge about him. In other words, you've protected him. Secondly, you've blessed the work of his hands. That is, he's had joy and been fruitful. And thirdly, you've increased his substance. He's multiplied. He's gone on. He's been a fruitful man. And it's interesting to me that when Satan says this to the Lord doesn't deny it, because it was true. Now here I think you have an ideal picture of a confrontation between the Lord and Satan, and both of them are making statements to the other, and no one is denying what is being said because it's true. Job was an upright man, and it was true that God had blessed Job mightily. But then Satan put forth a challenge, and he said, if you take away these things from Job, he's going to curse you to your face. And to me, it's of great interest, and I hope it'll be profitable tonight, to see two things. First of all, to see the way in which Satan works to do this, and also to see the outcome. First of all, let's see what Satan does. He uses instruments. We know in Romans chapter 6, the Lord asks us not to present our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, our members. In other words, Satan is willing to take us bodily and use us. And I'm sure that here, living in a close family relationship such as Park of the Palms, we all need to guard against this very carefully. It would be so easy to yield our mouths as instruments to Satan and be involved in gossip. A sister in the Lord told me today, we were having a little talk, I don't gossip. If someone wrongs me or something isn't just so, I just pray about it. Now, I think that's the kind of attitude that will bring harmony into a family relationship. Bring it to the Lord on our knees in prayer and leave it there with Him. Don't yield ourselves as instruments. But you know, Satan had to use some instrument to get at Job. Now, God had given him permission. He said, you can touch anything but take his life. And here's what he did. And we don't have time to read all these verses, but in verse 15, you'll notice that he used some evil men. Now, as I went through this little outline, I couldn't help but think of the work that we're involved in by the grace of God up north, and how Satan uses instruments to get at the young people with whom we labor, and also we ourselves. He uses evil men, and they came. Of course, they were instruments in Satan's hand to do his will. And then we find in verse 16, another person comes and says, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Imagine how Job must have felt walking with the Lord and being an upright man and fearing God and having his own servant come in and say, the fire from God fell and destroyed what you own. Now, it would have been bad enough if he'd have said the fire fell. But he said the fire from God. He put that little interpretive word in there. And I'm perfectly convinced that that fire wasn't at all from God. It was from Satan, because we know that Satan had the permission to do this. And so what instrument was Satan using here? Well, he was using the instrument of doubt of God. He was casting doubt on the goodness of God in Job's life. Doesn't Satan do that in our lives many times? Didn't he do that in the Garden of Eden? He cast doubt on God's goodness, and he said to Eve, well, now God is trying to keep you from full joy, because God knows if you take that apple, that's the one thing that stands in the way of real joy and fulfillment. He cast doubt on the Word of God and the goodness of God. And so now he uses a doubtful thought regarding God, and then we find a little farther down, his children are partying here, eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And I think here we find the use of sinful pleasure. Perhaps I violated my own thought there of putting the word sinful in, because we don't know that they were sinning. But I just wonder if Satan wasn't able to get a wedge in there, because they were all together having a party of wine. And then we find there came a great wind out of the wilderness. This is verse 19. And smote the house, and it fell upon his family, and they died. And the wind, of course, would speak to us of nature. Now, here's the great things that God has made. Men and his own word and the good use of things and nature. And all of them turn against Job and bring disaster into his life very suddenly. And here's Job. He's left without a thing. And we find in verse 20 that Job shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and worshipped. His response to all of this was to worship God, and the basis for his worship was to realize that as God gave, God also took away, and the net result was that Job could just cast himself upon the Lord and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, the story goes on, and Satan comes again to the Lord, and he said, well, skin for skin, all that a man hath he will give for his life. In other words, yes, I took everything away from Job that he had, and my little experiment failed, but after all, I didn't touch Job's body. And the Lord said, okay, you can go ahead and you can touch him, but you can't take his life. And so Job went ahead and he did one more thing, and that's the fifth instrument that he used, sickness. And he put Job down in the very, very bottom of discouragement, with no nothing to, no more possessions, no more family, and then he took his health away, and there was this man Job. Well, I need hardly make an application here that sometimes Satan comes into our lives as Christians and he discourages us by the use of one or more things. He can really discourage us. And what happens? Well, we're very sad to find that down in verse 9, his wife said to him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And poor Job, instead of having a help meet for him, someone who would be his help in this time and nourish him and take care of him, she said, "You're being a fool to worship God under these circumstances. Curse God and die." In other words, have your last fling, your last words, and speak out against God and all of his unkindness, charge God with folly, and then die, and you'll go into the grave. And Job, in his suffering, his mental suffering and his physical suffering, he has to turn and he has to say to his wife, the one who is to be his helper, "What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Not a wonderful thing how strong this man must have been. Well, we have a few minutes left, and what I'd like to ask you to do now is to turn to the end of Job. Job chapter 42, and we'll just close out with a few thoughts. I hope sometime that, if you haven't already, that the Lord will lay it upon your heart and you'll go through these discourses between these men, these so-called comforters and Job. We don't have time to do that for tonight, but I'd like to try to summarize it all by saying one thing. Many people have the idea that the friends of Job were completely mistaken. What they said was lies, and it was all wrong, and it was no good. It is not so. If you read the material that was spoken by Job's friends, you will find that there is a great deal of truth and a great deal of wisdom in that material. There is very much godly wisdom in the sayings and the messages and the so-called comfort of these friends. And yet we find that, well, let's read. The Lord comes to Job and he says in verse 4, Job 42 and verse 4, well, actually the last three or four chapters were the Lord speaking to Job, and now Job is going to answer back to the Lord. And he says in verse 5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And the Lord told the friends of Job in verse 7, "The Lord had spoken these words unto Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." Now, isn't this amazing? The Lord says to these three friends, and if I may use the expression, the Lord says to these three orthodox friends, because indeed they were very orthodox. If you read what they had to say, it was all very neat. If you live a good life, you'll be blessed, and if you step out of line or do what's wrong, you'll have trouble and sorrow. And this is an axiom which is unbreakable. In Job, you've got trouble and sorrow, so the only possible explanation is you've done something wrong. And now you're trying to maintain your cause and say that you're a righteous person, and Job, there's very little hope for you with an attitude like that. Why don't you just admit that you're a sinner and you're not righteous at all? And that's what they wanted. And the Lord comes and says to them, now you get yourself some offerings, and you go to my servant Job, and he'll offer them for you, because I'm accepting him, and I'm liable to deal with you unless you bring your offerings to Job. And here we find Job again acting as a priest on behalf of his friends now. You see, the ministry that Job was pursuing before his trouble, God allowed him to take it up again and minister again to the needs of his friends. Now here Job prays for his friends, and apparently the Lord accepts them and he blesses them. But notice, please, what had to happen before God could allow Job to have this ministry. And we find the key to it right up in verse 5 and 6. First of all, Job gets a look at the holiness of God. He says, "I've heard about you, but now mine eye seeth you. Now I see the Lord." And he says in verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes." You see, one look at God was able to bring Job to a place that days and days and days of argument by his friends could not bring him to. Now, did Job repudiate what he had said before and throw it all off and say, "I lied, I'm no good at all"? No, I don't think so. I think that what really happened here is that Job got a look at the sovereignty of God. And he really came face to face with the fact that he was in the center of the will of God in his life. And he just didn't have any reason to open his mouth at all. There he was before God, and he looked at himself and he said, "I'll just fall right down on the floor. God is everything and I'm nothing." And so often I think of this when we come to the Lord's table. We get a new look at the Lord, and then we get a look at ourselves and we see how we're really just nothing, and how the Lord is everything. But I like verse 10. "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." Isn't that nice? The Lord chose this time when Job prayed for those friends to turn or to take away his captivity. Now, why does he use the word captivity there? Because I think that's exactly what he was in. He was taken captive by Satan. That he was harassed by Satan in his life. And the Lord took that captivity and he turned it right around. And we read in verse 12, "The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." Now, to close, I'd like to just draw a couple conclusions from all of this, and I'll be done. I think that as Christians, as we walk along in our daily life and we go along, there are many times when things come into our lives which, if we interpret them from where we stand, it looks as if faithful friends or indeed the Lord Himself has let us down. And we have to realize, and I think from the story that God gives us here in Job, this true account of what really happened to a man of God, we have to realize that all of those things that happened to Job, sickness, the loss of his family, the loss of his possessions, and I think possibly even the hardest one of all, that one, the fire of God, speaking to me so forcibly of real doubt cast upon the love of God in your life. God couldn't love you. He sent his fire out of heaven. See? And here would Job be mulling all of this over in his mind and weighing this all together, and all the things that I had counted on in my life as a righteous man, they've all turned against me, including the Lord. And there's a great temptation for us as the people of God to really get discouraged and turn against the Lord in our hearts. Why? Because we weigh up all the data and we say, "I certainly have grounds for thinking the Lord has let me alone, has left me alone." And yet we find that all of this indeed came from the very hand of Satan himself. And the Lord came after all of these discourses of the friends, and how hard it must have been for Job to sit through all of this. The Lord came at the very end and he encouraged Job and he gave him a fruitful ministry. He gave him a fruitful ministry, he restored a ministry to him, and he made him greater blessing than he ever had before. And I would like to just say that I know that in these days in which we live, both in our ministry and in your ministry here, I'm sure there are times in our lives when this very kind of situation comes along. And I really don't, as a young person, I really don't know how to speak to an older person and encourage them in some of the things that people older than myself have had to go through. I just haven't been there yet. But as I read the book of Job and I see little discouragements in my life, I realize that there's a great principle here, that behind all of this tragedy, the Lord was standing. And he was waiting for that moment when he could do two things. He could give Job a look at himself, and he could give Job a look at the Lord himself, and then give him a fruitful ministry. I've studied the book of Isaiah, and recently I had to bring a message on Isaiah 6, and I was impressed with that very thing. Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." He saw his problem and he saw his need. And the angel came and he took that coal off the altar. And what did he do with it? He put it on Isaiah's lips. And he dealt with the very problem that Isaiah knew was his worst problem. And he said, "Lo, this has touched thine lips. The Lord has taken your iniquity away." And then what did the Lord do? He said, "Who will we send and who will go for us?" And the Lord, and Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And God gave him a ministry. And I would say that there isn't any person in this room here tonight, no matter what age or where you are in life, that cannot have some ministry for God. A ministry of prayer is a great ministry, and we do value your prayers. But to have a ministry, it takes dealing with God in our lives. And we have to be willing to let him do it. And we have to be willing to acknowledge that he stands there in the background behind everything that looks so bad, and just worship him and wait for his time. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy dear servant Job. We thank thee for the lessons that thou hast taught us through his life. And we know, Lord, that these little thoughts have many times encouraged us to look beyond the clouds in our lives and to the discouragements and realize that all of these things work together for good because we do love thee. We pray for thy people here that as the very many times there are discouragements, it looks as if things are dark and there doesn't seem to be any way out in problems perhaps concerning the park and also in problems in each one of our own personal lives or family lives. Lord, we pray that thou'll draw back the clouds and show us from time to time that the one who loves us and gave himself for us is standing there in the background, working all things together for our good. And we pray that out of this place might come many, many saints who are able, in the face of great difficulty, whatever they be, or small discouragements, to just come before thy table week after week, and even during each day, and worship the Lord. We thank thee for this time together, and we do seek thy continued blessing as we wait upon thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.